Amen, church. One of these days, as Wendy Bagwell used to say, we're going to lose gravitation. And we, the church, are going to be caught up in the air. What a day that will be. I love the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, it talks a whole lot about the fact that we, the church, and we uniquely, the church, have the ability to cast on our Heavenly Father, recognizing that not only does He have the power to meet our need, but He stands ready, willing, and able to open the very storehouses of heaven to pour those out on us to meet whatever need we may be facing. What a God we serve! This message today is a very challenging one, and I trust that you are here with an open heart and an open mind ready to receive it. I shared my heart with you at the close of service last week, and I told you where I saw you as a church. That's not changed. I'm broken, but I'm excited at the same time. Because you know what I believe? I believe that if God's people get together, and as we just sung just a few minutes ago, we cast our cares on Him and we seek His face, humble ourselves before Him, I believe with all that I am that our God stands ready, willing, and able to meet our need and pour out the storehouses of heaven to do just that if we will but humble ourselves. So let's go before His throne together. Our great God and our King, we come into Your throne room this morning so very grateful, with hearts full of worship, desiring not to come before You and lay all the things we want You to do for us. We desire to come before You and to praise and to worship and to pour out our hearts, to stand broken before You, realizing that the best we have are but filthy rags compared to Your greatness. We realize we are nothing. But we also realize that You love with a love that is unfathomable. You love completely and wholly, and You loved each one of us despite all the imperfections that we have. You loved us enough to go to the cross. And Father, I pray, as Paul said, as chief among sinners, Father, I pray that You love me enough to go to that cross and pay that debt that I couldn't pay. Father, for this time together, this morning has been one of the sweetest worships I've experienced here. And Father, truly, I could walk right out the doors of this church and say it's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord. But Lord, I know that You have a message for Your people. And Father, better than any other, I also know there's just a whole lot of imperfections in this vessel. And Father, I ask as always that You would overcome the many holes that are in this vessel. And Lord, You would just let Your blessings, Your message, Your word pour out on Your people. Don't let these feeble lips get in the way. Father, we come before Your throne as a church, seeking a miracle, seeking You to do what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. True story. 1973. Church called Grace Baptist Church built a church building on top of Kingstown Mountain in Pennsylvania. They'd got their church building essentially finished. The building inspector comes around to make his final inspection. And he says, I'm sorry, but we have a problem. Your parking lot is half the size of what you must have in order to occupy this building. So I'm sorry, you cannot use it. That little church of less than 200 folks was devastated. See, they'd used every square inch of the facility that they had, every square inch of the property that they had for the church building and what little parking they had left. The only thing that they had was behind the church was literally the mountain. So the pastor, undaunted, Ray Crawford, the pastor then, he tells the church, he said in Matthew 17:20, the word says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be done. For nothing will be impossible.
And then the pastor, and boldly, he says, if you really believe that, if you really believe Matthew 17:20, if you really believe the rest of God's Word, then here's what I need you to do, church. I need you to come on Wednesday night, and I want you to join me in prayer.
So guess what the congregation did? They showed up on Wednesday night. They hit their knees. They fell on their face before the Lord. And they said, Lord God, they cried out to Him in unison. In a glorified chorus, crying out to God, seeking God's power, seeking God's grace, seeking God's mercy. The following morning after the prayer meeting, the phone rings. And it's the phone company. And the phone company says, Pastor, we have a problem. And I'm quite sure Pastor Ray thought, oh great, another problem. The phone company says, we're in the middle of a massive construction project. And we need some dirt. Would the church be willing to sell us some dirt? Pastor Ray Crawford says, of course. And I guarantee you, it'll be the perfect mixture of sand and rock and clay that you need for your construction project. He could not have been more right. The phone company hauled out 40,000 square yards of dirt from behind that church. When they were done, they'd cleared off and leveled not one, but three parking lots. And then they turned around and said, oh, we need to pay you, church, for this dirt that you gave us. So they gave them $25,000, which they were able to use to pave those three parking lots. That church of less than 200 runs more than 1,000 now in regular attendance. God is still working miracles. And miracles come only from our miracle-working God. But listen, He still requires us to humble ourselves, just as we sang in Sweet Hour of Prayer. He still requires us to humble ourselves before Him and seek His face. Man, what a journey we have been over the last 3 months. I promised you from day one, and I don't know how long God will leave me here, but I promised you I would do everything that I could, everything within me, I would pour into trying to help you. And I'm doing just that. But listen, I can't do this for you. For 3 months, we have been on a journey that I pray culminates in doing exactly what we set out to do 3 months ago as we began this journey together. To put God first. To return to loving each other. As He tells us to, and to get refocused on loving the lost. I believe that with all that I am. Cornerstone, I believe that God desires not just to restore you. You've done some amazing things. I've watched you over the years. I've watched you. God's done some amazing things through you. But I believe God wants not only to restore you, but God wants to lay before you some mighty works for you to do in this community. I firmly believe with all that I am that your finest hour, your finest days are lie before you if you will but let God do what only God can do. I truly do. But you must humble yourselves. And Tim, I don't know where I'm at. Don't worry about recording this one. Listen, I believe that in order for God to do what only you can, what only He can do, listen, we've got to be a people of prayer. Did y'all catch that? We've got to be a people of prayer first. In other words, we're going before the Father. And we've got to be a people of faith to where we're saying, yes, God, whatever you say, I'm ready, willing, and able to do it. And then we've got to be a people of action that say, you know what? No matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how hard it is, I'm ready, God, because I'm going to trust you to give me the words to say. I'm going to trust you to give us the funds. I'm going to trust you to do whatever it is you would have us do. Lord God, we're ready to go. And any church that has that kind of thought process where God is first, there are people of prayer, there are people of faith, and there are people of action, there's nothing that can stand before them. I believe that that's what God desires for Cornerstone. I believe that. And I pray you do too. Next week, I pray, is kind of the culmination of what we've been going through together over the last several months. It's not going to be easy. But if we're a people of prayer, a people of faith, and a people of action, I believe that we can come out on the backside of this meeting next Sunday morning saying, we've seen a miracle. We've seen God restore us to unity. We're at a point where we're saying, you know what? I'm not looking towards the past anymore. I'm just looking for what God's got out ahead of us. You believe that's possible? Okay, two of y'all believe that's possible. Y'all believe that's possible? I know you do. I know you do. I do as well. Man, there's so much in today's passage that we could focus on. So many different angles, so many different nuances and facets. But what I think God would have us do during our limited time together this morning is to focus squarely on the faith of a group of friends. If you've not already, take your copy of God's Word and meet me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm sorry. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a minute. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Begin reading in verse 1 in just a minute. I want to set you up, give you just a little bit of background of what we're getting ready to experience here and read into. Rather than just give you just a few verses and just ask you just to look at those, I want to try to give you a little bit broader, a little bit bigger picture, if I may. Jesus began his public ministry in the beautiful city of Capernaum. He entered the town. He immediately began to preach. He began to preach and to teach about the kingdom of God. It was in Capernaum where Jesus began to perform miracles, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to heal those that were infirmed. So much so, so intense were the miracles that he was doing, the things that he was doing. People began to flock to Jesus just to see what he was going to do next. So to catch just a little bit of a break, Jesus and his disciples, they left Capernaum and they went out into the area there around Galilee. Eventually they would return to Capernaum though, because Capernaum was an important city. It was that city that a lot of Jesus' travels, if you will, were based out of. It was at Capernaum that he publicly displayed his great healing power, as I mentioned. It was at Capernaum he preached with a power and authority that had never been seen before. It was at Capernaum that he made his public claims to be the Messiah. So it was very important that as Jesus, in this chapter, he comes back into Capernaum, but he comes back into Capernaum without any fanfare. And he came to a house, and he's in that house, but you know what always happens? The rumor mill kicked into high gear. Have we got any rumor mills in the church? Oh my goodness, don't we? The rumor mill kicks into high gear. Jesus is here. Jesus is in town, and he's in the house just down the street. The miracle worker, he's here. He's in the city. When the people heard that he was there, they flocked to him. Now let me just kind of park there just a minute and say this to you. What happened in this passage right here that we're going to read in Mark chapter 2? What happened there can happen today. He's the same God. Does he not say in his word, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's the same God. He's a miracle working God. So what happens when word gets out that God's in his house, that God's working in the lives of his people, that his people are praising God and saying, oh, thank you, God, for saving my marriage. Thank you, God, for what you did in helping me with that job. Thank you, God, when you took my life from being broken and empty and you restored it. Thank you, God, for extending to me the gift of salvation. And the people begin to worship, and the people begin to celebrate, and the people begin to just experience the fullness and the richness of worshiping God as they should. You know what? Everybody else around them begins to want that. When God is in his house, when he dwells in the hearts of his people, people flock to see what Jesus is doing. That can happen right here. But it can't be if we preach long enough, if we preach hard enough, then they'll come. It only happens when God's people get their hearts right and they get fired up about the things of God. They realize their brokenness. And they come before God saying, I'm nothing but filthy rags before you. The best I have is but filthy rags. But thank you for being my God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me your highest and best. Now, I'm happy, and I want to praise you, God. And I want to go out and I want to tell others about it. See, that when we start living that lifestyle and sitting around those tables, sitting around the desk at the workplace, in the restaurants, living our daily lives, we tell others about the greatness of our God. When God dwells in the house, people see it. They want to be a part of what He's doing. Now, let's get focused. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. Notice Mark chapter 2, verse 1 here. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Notice this now, church. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. The religious leadership of Israel watched Jesus very closely. The Pharisees in particular were a group of right around 6,000 teachers in the synagogues, if you will. They'd come from every village in Galilee. They'd come from Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem. And what they were known for their piety. They were known for their strict adherence to the keeping of the law. They were known for fashioning traditional rules that were designed to keep a person from inadvertently breaking the law. But these Pharisees were not alone. The Pharisees were also accompanied by the scribes. Now, the scribes were teachers of the law who were officials. They were officially trained in the law of Moses. In many ways, they were, I guess you could say, they were the lawyers for the Pharisees, the religious lawyers. And they would sit and they would meditate on the different nuances of the law and different ways that they could keep and maintain the law so that it worked, and mostly so that it worked for them. What is ironic is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they come from far and wide with the intent to judge Jesus. Really? That's what their intent to do was to come and to judge Jesus. But what they're unaware of is that their standards are going to be put to the test by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is in this house surrounded by this mob of people. And it's into this mob of people that four friends come, carrying another friend. Look with me in verse 2. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. The godly character of these friends is so evident in how they took care of their friend. And church, I would tell you, it is absolutely imperative that we be faithful in our relationships with each other. These friends, they didn't leave their friend at home alone and then go to hear Jesus preach. They picked him up. Y'all catch that? They picked him up. When he could not move for himself, when he could not do for himself, they did for him.
They didn't just wish him a casual, hey, get well, man, we'll see you either. There were no empty words. They didn't say, it's getting too tired, I'm too tired, it's getting too tiring to look after you either.
Scripture does not tell us, but because of some of the way this passage is translated, it does appear as though it's possible that this man's paralysis was possibly caused by some sinful behavior that he was in the middle of. So I want you to notice that neither do we see his friends sitting around talking about him either. We don't see the friends sitting around talking about him, spreading rumors behind his back. No, they remained his friends despite the apparent wrong in his life. See, they were friends when he needed them to be, even when he was wrong. I've shared with you before, one of my passions is history. One of the great heroes of the Alamo is Jim Bowie. Jim Bowie was known for a lot of things, including being hot-headed. And he was griping and complaining one time about being left, if you will, deserted by his friends. After he'd made a serious error in judgment, he was wrong. And he was complaining about his friends deserting him. And one of those friends looked at him and said, you do realize you were wrong, right? He said, well, yeah, but that's when I needed my friends most. Now let me bring this right to the front doors of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And let me say this to you. Perhaps you are here and somebody's hurt. Perhaps you are here and maybe you were a little more like Jim Bowie and you were the one that was in the wrong. I want to encourage you to be faithful in your relationships by turning control of your heart and listen, your tongue. Turn both of those, control of both, over to Jesus. Come to this meeting next week prepared to hear in love, prepared to share in love, prepared to open your mouth and show love by sharing from your heart. If the four friends had not been faithful in their relationships, there would have been no miracle. The friends carried their friend on his bed all the way to Jesus. Now, picture this in your mind's eye. This mob surrounding this house, so much so you can't even get to the door. And here come these four friends carrying their friend on his bed. They can't get through the crowd. Even if they wait till Jesus leaves, there's no guarantee they'll be able to get to him. So what do these friends do? These friends, unwavering, undaunted, these friends gather up their friend, full of faith. They're determined. Nothing's going to stop them from getting to Jesus. Notice what happens. Look in verse 4 with me now. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed onto which the paralytic was lying. The steadfast, rock-solid faith of these men is so evident in the way that they uncovered the roof that opened up into that room right where Jesus was preaching. And these men, they pull back the roof tiles. They lower their friend on his bed directly into the presence of the King and church. I would say to you, be faithful in your relationships. Faith-filled in your relationships. They came undaunted. They were determined. They were going into the presence of Jesus. Y'all do know this approach still works today, don't you? We can still bring others. We can still bring the needs of God's church. We can still bring our brothers and sisters into the very presence of God. And you know how we're able to do that? We're able to do that through prayer. Essentially, when we pray, we're going before God's throne and we're carrying our brothers and sisters directly into His presence. We're carrying the needs of His church directly into His presence. And that kind of love, it has an effect. It has a profound effect. My question to you is this. Are you willing not only to pray this morning,
not only to pray here in just a few minutes around this altar again like we did last Sunday, but are you willing to pray every moment this week up until that meeting comes Sunday morning? Are you willing? Are you willing to go undaunted, unwavering in your commitment, to your King and to what your King would do in His church? Are you willing? I want to encourage you. Let the example of the four friends be an example for you. If the four friends had said, "This is too hard. This is just crazy hard. This kind of thing, dealing with things as a family, it makes me uncomfortable." If they had said those kind of things, church, there would have been no miracle. Are you willing? Not just in your words, but in your heart. Are you willing? Look in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And I want you to notice something here. Notice the first four words. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. It was the faith of the four friends that made a difference. The friends came. And how did they come? They came expecting a miracle. And I'm asking you this morning, are you praying for a miracle for next week? Are you coming next Sunday morning expecting a miracle? If you're not, check your heart before you leave this place today. I truly believe that's what God wants to do next week in this place. Perform a miracle. He'll bring glory to Himself through our faith-filled action if we will but let Him. Now remember, I told you at the beginning of this message that the scribes and the Pharisees had come to judge Jesus. And what they did not realize was they were going to be essentially have their standards put to the test by the King of Kings. See, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were so consumed with discussing, with defining this massive body of traditional rules, that they got to the point to where they had moved outside of really the purpose, the intent of Scripture. Notice verse 6. Notice what happens here. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Who does this man..." Excuse me, I'm so excited I can't even speak. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Listen, church, just as with the Pharisees and with the scribes, there may be some sitting there thinking, "Man, this is impossible." No, it's not impossible. For all things are possible with God. We're not to be the ones in control. He is. Now in closing, look at verse 8. Listen, I know this is hard preaching, church, but y'all stay with me. I'll make no apologies. God wants to do a mighty work through you. I believe that. I truly believe that. Look in verse 8. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves. Wow. Jesus knows exactly what's in their heart. He knows exactly what they're thinking. And as only Jesus can, as in essence, He turns to them and He says, "Why do you reason thus? Why are you thinking this?" Notice this. "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" And then notice what He does next. He says, "Which is easier?" Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk"? But notice what Jesus does. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise. Take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose. Immediately the guy gets up and he's carrying the bed that once carried him. And he goes out among the people. And then notice what happens here. "And he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Wow. It would have been so much easier for Jesus just to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Nobody could have ever proven that they had been not. That's not what he did. Jesus not only met the spiritual need of a paralyzed man, but he also met his physical need. That man now carried the same bed that had once carried him. There was nothing left to say. And I think verse 12 sums it up the best. All were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Listen, Cornerstone. I believe that if we, like the friends, if we come to this place, if we come to this place next Sunday morning, prayed up, having been praying, if we come prayed up, committed to a miracle, and then willing to do our part to do the possible, which is open these mouths and open these hearts and hear from our friends and brothers, and then be willing to share in love, I believe we will see a miracle occur in this place. But I can't do it for you. And it's almost crazy for me to preach a message this hard on the same day that you folks show such great love to me and my family. But the way that I have to show my love back to you is to preach truth to you. And that's what I'm trying my best to do this morning. I pray that when we come to this place next Sunday morning, we come ready to hear a word from the Lord. And that we come ready to do whatever it takes to put the past behind us and to never pick it up again. So that when next Sunday afternoon, when we walk out these doors, that we're walking out these doors praising, shouting, glory to God, for we never saw anything like this. We're not only seeing the past is in our rearview mirror. We're just looking ahead in one accord for the opportunities that He has before us. Are you ready for a miracle? Believe it or not, it's not hard. It takes a committed spirit and an open heart. As Tommy and the musicians come, I want to ask you to come. If you've got a need, I want you to come. And then all that are willing, we're going to gather together around this altar. And we're going to pray as a church. But if there's somebody here that has an individual need, I want to give you an opportunity to have that need met. For the same Jesus that looked at that paralytic man and said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." He can heal your marriage. He can heal the brokenness in your family. He can heal your heart that is crushed. He can take away that fear that you're wrestling with. He can meet your need and empower you and fill you with His Spirit if you will but ask. He's great enough even to save the most wretched, ugly of sinners. I can testify because that's me. Will you come and receive Him today if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior?